I've chosen as my text just one of the well-known verses that we could take out of the life of this particular king, King Hezekiah. I'm really between two, but this is the one I've chosen. 2 Kings 19 and verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it, and went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. There is another one which would be, I suppose, I'm hard pressed to choose between them, and that is when he enters to the house of God and opens those shut doors that have been closed for so long and opens them wide. Now, in the introduction, there are times in the history of Israel and in the history of the church and the Christian church when there have been times of spiritual death. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ, but nevertheless, the church of Jesus Christ in a particular age may go through a very lean and a very difficult time. And we are in one of those times just now. And what I have been doing over these last few months is looking at the various times in the Old Testament when such a situation had overcome God's church there, and how God brought them to their spiritual senses, and how he stirred them to seek God, and how he was found of them. So in a sense, the messages are not all that personal, and yet they are personal because they involve every one of us. There are, in the history of Israel, in the history of the Christian church, what we call those sacred times when God visits his church, and there is a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And the title of the book I referred to last week is a remarkable one. I've almost finished the book now, and the title is so right. And glory filled the land when God came. I know that a man called Evan Roberts was used, but he might be in one place, but the revival had broken out in places 50, 100, 150, 200 miles away, all over the place, without him, places he never visited. And so it was a visitation of God, although he was himself also greatly used. Such times. In these Old Testament series, there are four things that seem to be factors. They're not always in quite that same order. They roughly are. It is a time of spiritual and moral declension in the church. We're talking about the world now. The world will always be like that. The world only improves when the church is right. And they are recipients of common grace in any case. A time when the church is not very spiritual and even her morals are loose or easygoing. A time when God's judgment is upon the church. Take our day, when there are many, many godly ministers preaching throughout the land the unsearchable riches of Christ, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who are faithful to the doctrines of grace, and yet, apart from a great deal of superficial work in places, there is no lasting work of any note, an occasional convert here and there. Now, why is that? Is it the fault of the messages? I don't think that. It is because we are under judgment and God withholds his hand. That's what he's doing. He withholds his hand. It takes a long time for us to see it. We can hardly believe it to be so. We have such high opinions of ourselves, we can hardly believe that God would withhold his hand from his church. Sometimes more than that, he comes heavily on judgment on her. At the same time, you'll find, because it is his church, God will stir up his people. They will begin to see their need. And he'll raise up a leader or leaders that will rise up amongst them from the very ashes of what they are. And then there'll become a desire, as this is expressed in the Old Testament, and there are in the history of the church many, many instances which would take far too long to go through them all, but they would be historical rather than just from the Bible. What we call solemn assemblies. It seems rather a depressing title, but it's not. It's when men come to their senses. You could say the prodigal son, when he came back to his father, was solemnized before he had joy on an individual basis. So we have a church that is sobered, but only to come into the joy of the Lord. So the object of the exercise is the joy of the Lord. Now the instance I have this morning is a little different, but you will be able to identify those principles still going through. The historical background quickly is this. The nation, remember now, has been divided for a while between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Most of the Jewish tribes were in the northern kingdom, and Judah was the small kingdom with Jerusalem as its capital. Now then, in the northern kingdom, the name of the king at this particular time was Hoshea. And he annoyed the king of Assyria. Now there's a debate all the while just now between the two great powers, Assyria and Egypt. And Assyria came and destroyed the northern kingdom, took away most of its inhabitants, and repopulated it with slaves from other countries. And so they became a mixture, later known as the Samaritans. Partly Jewish, partly anything you like, from various places where slaves have been brought. Now this is a very frightening thing for Judah. There was a northern kingdom collapsed. Judah was tiny, but they were the Lord's people. And here they were between these great giants, Assyria and Egypt. Now the king of Judah, just recently, was a man called Ahaz, whose wickedness was proverbial, who introduced and maintained the worship of Baal. He was an evil king. Yet this is the astounding thing. You can have an evil father, and yet you can be saved. Remarkable, isn't it? But very encouraging. His son is Hezekiah. Now don't be confused when the Bible says Hezekiah went according to his father David. When we say that, it means to his forefather in that sense. But his immediate father was Ahaz. Hezekiah, his son. Now it is with him that we are dealing with this morning. Now four little titles and a few minutes on each. Here the assembly comes first, and the reason is because of the sin that has already been, a change must take place. So that is the order this week. The assembly, then they are challenged by Assyria, the attack. Then the appeal to God, and then the answer. And hopefully that we'll be able to see many things here that are applicable in our generation, as in all these messages, I hope that you'll find that. Now, when Hezekiah became king, he was 25 years of age, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. And there's another lovely story about him. Remember where he asked for an extension of his life, and God gave it. But we're not dealing with that area, interesting as it may be. Now, in 2 Chronicles, now we're going to look at the spiritual part for the solemn assembly, because that has more details of the solemn assembly, and Kings has more details of the historical part. Yet, in both, you have both as well. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 2, and there's a lot here, and I don't want to rush, but let me go through it hurriedly, and let us get the idea. This king wants to get things right with God. This king, Hezekiah, surrounded by terrible, wicked, and great forces of Assyria and Egypt, who hate each other, and you're not very sure which one to favor, because if you favor one, the other one will crush you. So here they are in a predicament. The northern kingdom is destroyed. There are some Jews left. And so this king says, what shall I do? Well, this is what I want to do. I do not want to be like my father Ahaz. I want to be a godly man. And I want my country to be a godly people. I want to restore Judaism. I want to restore true religion. So that is his great aim and should be our aim. Not satisfied with one chapel, but a desire for the whole of Wales and all this island, extend what you like. And also there are many nations here, the world, wherever you come from, where we restore true faith. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Now that's why I said that. Don't be confused. What he's saying is, I come from a line that's a good line. If I go to my ancestors, I go to David. The one who wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. I go to David. And so he's right in doing that. Now, in verse 3 in chapter 29 in 2 Chronicles, he, in the first year of his reign, this is what he did. I think it's dramatic. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. What a picture. You can see the king, can't you? Probably with many of his courtiers and princes following him, and his servants and his slaves, and said, where are you going? I'm going to the temple. What are you going there for? That dusty old place that nobody ever looks at? That has been banned for so long? I'm going there, and I'm opening the doors of the temple. Like we want God to open a window in heaven, that it might be a blessing. He's opening the doors of the temple that had been long shut. And I'm afraid in the hearts of the people, that their hearts and the doors of their hearts have been long shut to the God of Israel. Now what he's going to do now, he's going to prepare for a solemn assembly. You can't rush into it. Can't suddenly say, like an unbeliever when he's in a terrible mess, says, oh God, he says, you do not approach God in that way. So in verse 5, he talks to the Levites. Hear me, ye Levites, and sanctify now yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. It had been abused and made a mockery. And so he said to the Levites, go through the process that Moses told you, to get yourself clean in the sight of God. Clean up your lives, and then clean up the place of worship, and get doing that. And then in 2 Chronicles 2, in the same chapter, in verses 6 to 9, we have this confession by the king. For our fathers have trespassed, and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord. That is, they turned their backs on God, and turned their backs also. They have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burnt incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now then, he's interpreting it correctly. What he's saying is this. Now look, we've lost many people. The northern kingdom, really, were ourselves. They're in captivity with Assyria. Some of our wives and our children are in captivity as well. Why is this? He said. I'll tell you why, he said. Because the doors of the temple have been shut. And the worship of Baal has been amongst God's people. We have worshipped material things. We have worshipped our own gods. That is why we are in the situation we are in. He has given that ability to interpret the situation. Now look at the interpretation today. There is a world recession. There is something wrong with the ozone level. There are terrible diseases that are brought about by this, that, and the other. And we can't find the cures for them. Have we ever considered the judgments of God? We believe ourselves so good, even those who do not go to any place of worship, that we do not even think that God would dare judge the world. Yet it is a fallen world. Hezekiah opened the doors in order to approach God. He'd seen the Baal worship as a young boy, young man, and a period of blasphemy and a silent temple. So he opens the doors. In verse 10, he has this lovely verse. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant to the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. I tell you, he says, what's in my heart. Now you see, he has a heart religion, this man. I want this, he says, it is in my heart to make some kind of an agreement with God. Maybe he an agreement with us. And possibly, if we do this, then the wrath of God may be turned away. Maybe if Judah returns to God, then he will deal with her enemies and with her situation, and true religion will be restored. See, these men were always concerned for the continuation of true religion, and so should we be. That's why there are confessions of faith. But you need more than a confession. You need the reality to go from generation to generation. We have a responsibility like Hezekiah had in his day. So he advises the people in a general way in verse 11, and he says, my sons, be not negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you. He was up against it. They were worshipping Baal. They had altars to this, that, and the other. You know, when you think of today, and you meet a family, it can be nice people. And you invite them to church. Just to church, never mind to God. You know, it almost seems as if it were an impossible task. Their lives are filled with altars that they serve slavishly and are captive in chains to these altars that they have about themselves. Even quite nice people, as far as worldly standards go. He appeals and he's up against it. My sons, be not negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. And then in verse 18, he tells the priests to clean up the temple. In verse 18, it is completed. Then in verse 20, we have these verses. Forgive me for going quickly. Then Hezekiah the king rose early. It's all ready now. The Levites have cleansed themselves. They prepared themselves in the correct way to approach God, because you cannot approach him any old how. They've done that. They've been into the building now. They've cleaned it up. They've prayed. They've had sacrifices. They've done all sorts of things to clean it of the filth of idol worship that had been there. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city, and went up into the house of the Lord. He was absolutely thrilled. And he's looking round the old building. And he says, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be in it. But I want more than being in it. I want worship here. I want the people of God to be restored again. And he ordered them to sing the Psalms of David. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And those beautiful, beautiful verses that we sang. And Hezekiah answered and said, now, in verse 31, ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings. And many as were of a free heart, really wanted to, burnt offerings to the Lord. And the services were set. Now look, all this is preparation. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Now, we haven't had a solemn Passover yet. Now what is he doing? Before anybody comes back to God, there's a lot of rubble to be got rid of. There are a lot of altars to be destroyed in order to open the doors of the house of the Lord and enter in. And now it comes time for the solemn assembly. And it's a very beautiful one. It's the king's desire. And in chapter 30, verse 4, we have, and the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, And so they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. And the message was sent, some mocked, some laughed, and some ridiculed. But many came. And in verse 6 we have, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And then we have these lovely, I think they're beautiful verses, verses 8 and 9 in chapter 30. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into the sanctuary which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Come on, he says. Come back to God. It's a good man, says Hezekiah. He's a brave man. Come back to God. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive. Even they will come back, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. Now look, that's the kind of God he is. If you return to him, he will not turn his face away from you. That is a promise he gives to the Israel of God here. They responded. God gave them in verse 12 one heart by the word of the Lord. In verse 13, there was a great congregation. What a sight it must have been. And you know what they did? Every one of them that had a little altar to Baal or some other deity, they destroyed it. And they held a Passover. And they remembered the great deliverance from Egypt and celebrated it. Some, however, didn't really know how to worship God. Put it in modern terms, they had forgotten how to sing a hymn. They didn't even know the tunes. I can remember, maybe 10, 12, 15 years ago, taking a funeral not connected with the church. And it was a young person, a very able person in certain sphere of sport and abilities. And I can remember it well. And the crematorium was packed with young men. And so I thought, I'll give an easy hymn. And so I gave Jesus, lover of my soul. And I sang a solo. I really did. They didn't know the tune. The words were stuck before them. And the words were strange to them. That's a fact for you. Like that. And here, they didn't know. Oh, all right, we listen to the king. Maybe we shouldn't worship all these horrible things we've been worshipping. And maybe it's wrong, but we don't know the tunes. We don't know when to stand. We don't know where to sit. We don't know how to come. We don't know what to wear. We don't know how to behave. We have no idea. But we will come, just as we are. And they come. They came. And in verse 18, then, but Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that's prepared his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. He says, Lord, these people don't even know how to behave in chapel. They don't even know how to come to worship thee. Lord, forgive them. Forgive them their ignorance. It's a long time since the doors were open. It's a long time since psalms were sung. Forgive them. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and forgave them. And then we have then in verse 30, there was joy in Jerusalem, the like that had not been known for a long time. Then we have, then the priests, the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. You'd have heard them miles away worshipping God. A solemn assembly. Some didn't want to be part of it, but many did.
But the attack, it was tested. A situation arises. Samaria now has become Samaria, the northern kingdom. The Assyrians have devastated the place. And they are now standing at the gates of Jerusalem. They've even destroyed the fenced cities in Judah. And all the people have crowded into Jerusalem. And Hezekiah gives them gold. And he shows them his riches to make them go away. But they will not listen. They are determined. And in 2 Kings 18 verse 19, we have Rabshakeh, the speaker, who said unto them, "Speak ye now." He's speaking on the other side of the wall to all the people on the wall and behind the wall in Jerusalem, surrounded by the Assyrians. They've had their solemn assembly. God is with them. Now they're going to say, is God going to destroy us? Is any good believing in God? You can imagine the fear in their hearts. And he said, and speaking now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Where is your confidence? What are you trusting? Surely you're not trusting that little reed of a Pharaoh in Egypt. He can't help you now. What is his confidence that you are trusting in? Or for us, what is your confidence for your soul and for eternal life? Where is your confidence and in what is your confidence? Is it in some reed or is it in something better? Are you trusting in Egypt? Or maybe you're trusting in this little god of yours. And they appealed to him. He said, talk not with us in the Jews' language. In the ears of the people, we understand Syrian. Please, he said, don't talk in our language. It'll frighten our people. Talk to us in the Syrian language, because we, the leaders, understand the Syrian language. And we are listening to what you're saying. But Rabshakeh raises his voice louder and continued in the language of the Jews. Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for that foolish little man. What is he? Call him a king. One little city. Tiny little Judah. Surely you must be joking. You mean to say one little evangelical faith amidst all the rubble that we know today? It can't have any meaning. Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't listen to such rubbish. I know what he's been saying. He's been saying to you, come back to God, and God will be with you, and God will deliver you, and God will see that your religion will continue. Do you think that's going to happen? Listen, says Rabshakeh, in chapter 18, verse 33. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of King Assyria? The names of that country over there, their god, did he help them? That country over there, that mighty country, their god, did that god help them? And they named god after god after god. Were they any help? And do you think that the God of Judah is going to stand against a king who has a god that destroys all other nations and gods? You must be joking. The people were silent. They answered not a word. They bore it bravely. They bore it quietly. They never grumbled. They never said, why, Lord, are the Assyrians there? Why are we suffering like that? They never said a word. Then the message is brought to Hezekiah, and he feels a great responsibility, and he rends his clothes. And he says, oh, what shall we do? This is a terrible thing. And that is the situation of the attack. Remember, I quoted something from some reports 3 or 4 years ago of an assessment of religion in Wales. And it showed the decline of all the major denominations. And said, of course, there's a little group of evangelicals. They have made some advance, but they are so small that they are an irrelevance. Praise God with what he can do with an irrelevance. Out of a void, he can create. Out of nothing, he can make something. Out of weakness, he can make strength. That is our God. So I'm calling for us, like in the days of Hezekiah, we are surrounded by Assyrians, by all sorts of altar worship, this, that, and the other, that keeps people in captivity and chains. But our God is the God of the impossible. And what we are asking for now is that those who love the Lord, to seek him with all their hearts and cease to neglect him. Then the appeal. Hezekiah heard, and this is how he is told. He is sent a message. And then thus, in 2 Kings 19, verse 3, then thus said Hezekiah this day, and send a message to Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah lived then. Send a message to Isaiah the prophet, he said. Thus saith Hezekiah, today is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. You see, he is a realist. He's not pretending the Assyrians are not there. Today is a day of trouble. Don't pretend it's all right today when it's not. Today is a day of trouble and of blasphemy as well. We know that's true. Hezekiah gets a letter. He receives it from the king of Assyria. 19 verse 14, 2 Kings 19, 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. It's a lovely, lovely scene we're all familiar with. He gets this letter that's more or less giving him his marching orders from the king of Assyria. And he says, what shall I do with this letter? I'll go into the temple, I'll go into the house of the Lord. I will open the envelope, or however letters were written then, and I will spread the scroll out before the Lord and turn it round, maybe, that Lord, read it. Read it. And that's what he did. And then he prayed. And this is what he said in verse 15. O Lord God of Israel. Remember, they can hear the sound of the Assyrians shouting and yelling. Rabshakeh mocking the God of Israel, the people silent in Jerusalem, hardly anybody saying a word. It is a silence of faith, it is a silence of some fear as well. All is there, and they're wondering what will happen, and they're all looking, what is Hezekiah doing? He's gone into the temple, what is he doing? Somebody says he's praying. And what is he saying? And this is what he's saying. O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God. He doesn't start, help the ungodly pray like that. Help God. He knew how to approach God. O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Thou art the God of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. You know, Hezekiah, you're wasting your time. Get on with it. No, I'm not wasting my time. I'm approaching God in a way I should approach God. As we as Christians, we don't rush into the presence of God, but we come in the name and in the merits of Jesus Christ, and led by the Holy Spirit, we are able to call God Father, but we always approach through Jesus Christ. We have no other approach other than through Jesus Christ. And here this man addresses God in all his majesty and his beauty, and that there is no other God. And then he says, Lord, this is my problem. Bow down thine ear and open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear. Look at this king, Sennacherib. Look at the reproach of God's people. See, Lord, how he insults you. See how he insults your people. Mind you, his boasts are true. He has destroyed their other gods, but they were only idols. Thou art a living God. In verse 19, now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee,
Save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth might know that thou art the Lord God. Now notice the reason. Save us, Lord. Preserve Jerusalem for this reason, that they might know the true God. Why do we want a revival? We who know the Lord Jesus today say, well, I have peace with God. My sins are forgiven. Why do we want the revival to be that the world might know that God is God and there is no other God other than our God, that he might be glorified? That is his concern. And that should be our concern today. Are you concerned? Are you? Are you people of the fringes? You know, Israel, it's a long way to Jerusalem. You can only make it at convenient times. Are you people of the fringes? Or are you people of the house of God, or the solemn assembly? You know what you are. And lastly, the answer. Isaiah has been praying. And in 2 Kings 19, verse 22, this is what Isaiah has to say to Sennacherib. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice? And lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel. He's saying to Sennacherib, what do you think you're doing? I know you're full of rage, verse 28, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears. Therefore will I put mine hook into thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. And to Judah, he turns to King Hezekiah and he says, this is what I will do for Judah and the remnants that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. What a promise. Why don't we claim something like that today? In asking in our prayer meeting that we as a people might begin to take root downward and bear fruit upward, that we might be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might to whatever Assyria that surrounds us in this day. And to honor God, we honor the gospel, the life and death of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins and peace with God, the great doctrines of grace, to take root in these great realities and to bear spiritual fruits. Then he says another thing. Sennacherib shall not come near Jerusalem. His army shall not shoot one arrow. Now that took some believing. He challenges Sennacherib, do you realize who you're dealing with? And we can say today, you know, to the world and the careless ones, do you know who you're dealing with? And to the remnant we can say, can you really believe that our roots can go down and our fruits upwards? Have we faith to believe and to desire these things? This is his word. For I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. In New Testament terms it would be, Jesus said, and upon this rock I shall build my church, and he is the rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. It is wonderful when the church recognizes and realizes that and begins to stand up, knowing we stand on firm ground and that we address the world with the gospel. That night, now this seems strange, but these things happen. The angel of the Lord smote the enemy to such a degree, his losses are so great, that he fled. Sennacherib himself was worshipping his idol in his capital city, and he was murdered. and Judah had peace. And there was the restoration of true religion. Now then, our generation, soon our time and my time runs out. Exactly like an hourglass, there the sand runs. We don't know how far down our little sand is. But it's running out for all of us. And the bottom end is increasing more, and the top end is diminishing. That is true. And for our generation, that is also true. We have a personal responsibility for our faith in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that we have and our godly life. Also, we have that responsibility before God. But we have a responsibility also for the body. Do you remember the Ephesian epistle? We are fitly framed. Part of our sanctification is that difficult task of getting on with those who are so very different to ourselves. And yet we do so because we are the body of Christ, that we might be established and strong and firm. Or another way of putting it, what is the remedy for our generation? That the doors may be open to many, many people. That our hearts, that the doors of our hearts might be open, and that Jesus might reign there. And to pray that many people who do not know how to get clean, that the doors of their hearts might be opened, and that the blood of Christ might wash them clean. How shall I describe today? It's opening time. Don't you think so? The doors have been shut too long in our land. It's opening time. Let's open the doors of the temple of God. Let's open our hearts to all that He can be for us, and pray that He will open many doors and enter many hearts. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship Thee and pray that we might be realist regarding the day that we are in. Yet, O Lord, not in despair, because we have a God, and because we have a promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against Thy church, O God. Lord, we pray that in our day and generation, wilt Thou help us to open the doors again that in our land have been so long time shut, that the praises of God might be heard and might reach the ears of God Himself and be as sweet incense in Thy nostrils, for Thy name's sake. Amen.